In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. There are a variety of classes taught at Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry, the school at which Harry Potter is an alumnus, including both core requirements and electives. Numerous lessons are offered that instruct students from wizarding families and various branches of magic. Among them are defense of the dark arts, charms, potions, astronomy, history of magic, herbology, and transfiguration, which are compulsory subjects for the first 5 years. At the end of their second year, students are required to add at least 2 optional subjects to their syllabus for the start of their third year. The 5 choices they are given are arithmancy, ancient runes, divination, care of magical creatures, and muggle studies. Muggles are folks with no magical prowess. Hence, it is believed that muggles can't even see Hogwarts Castle. Rather, they just see ruins upon the unlikely event that a muggle would even find the location of the castle to begin with. So for purposes of today's topic in the church, which is the last Sunday after the Epiphany or the Feast of the Transfiguration, I'll highlight the core requirement from Hogwarts Transfiguration. Now at Hogwarts, Transfiguration is the art of changing the form or appearance of an object, and hence this is what the class teaches. Transfiguration is a theory-based subject, including topics such as switching spells, altering only a part of some object, such as giving a human rabbit ears, vanishing spells, causing an object to completely disappear, and conjuring spells, creating objects out of thin air. It is possible to change inanimate objects into animate ones and vice versa. Professor Minerva McGonagall, for instance, transfigures her desk into a pig. Transfiguration in coined Greek means literally metamorphomai, from which we get metamorphosis. It is a physical change. It is literally a change in the form of the appearance of an object. In the gospel reading from Matthew this morning, the disciples witnessed Jesus undergoing this metamorphomai, this transfiguration. Although this was indeed an indescribable event that the disciples were witnessing, this theophany, this experience of the divine flatly in front of their faces had to be dealt with. It was an experience that they would never forget. What then are we to do when we experience moments in the presence of the divine in our lives? Like Peter, we may commend in ourselves that it is good for us to be here and set up camp and live in holy bliss forever. But we know that's impossible. And I think Peter knew it was impossible too, which is why I always giggle a little bit to myself because of Peter's true humanity as one whose mouth speaks before his brain completes the thought, "If you wish, we will make 3 dwelling places here." In my mid-20s, I visited the Grand Canyon for the first time. If you have ever seen the magnificent view of the Grand Canyon, or the magnificent view the Grand Canyon offers, you will surely never forget it. It is indescribable beauty, meaning that one cannot express in words or photograph, as far as I am concerned, the awe of such a sight. It is larger than large. It is vaster than vast, and among the most beautiful views on earth. I wanted to experience this place firsthand. I wanted to get into it, so I signed up for one of those canyon mule rides. Now, one must understand how the steep cliffs and slopes on this canyon, how steep the cliffs and slopes are on this canyon hike. As we descended into the canyon and even back up on our return journey, I noticed while on this donkey, I was leaning in the opposite direction of the steep cliff. You see, there are no railings, there's no safety net far below, but it is a fun ride, and one that certainly keeps you very much awake and very much in prayer. Now, they use mules because they are more sure-footed than horses. In other words, they are less likely to slip and fall hundreds of feet down the unforgiving slopes of the inner canyon. I remember trying to look at my mule's expression as I was riding her. As much as I could, I wasn't sure how concerned I should be at her unconcerned look. Now, I realize that this mule has done the trail over and over again several times, but her comfort level was much higher than mine. It was a good time to remain in prayer while on my muleback ride. Of course, the disciples and Jesus were not at the Grand Canyon, not at all. But they were up a mountain. Matthew is not specific as to the location. We're not sure how high, but they were up high enough as they were coming down the mountain during their conversation with Jesus when he instructs them to tell no one about this vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The fear-ridden part had taken place. The awe-inspiring vision the disciples witnessed of Jesus' face shining like the sun and his clothes becoming dazzling white was taken in. The thing we must realize is that the transfiguration has little to nothing to do with us and everything to do with Jesus, who he is, and the power of God that showered upon him. We are invited today to see a glimpse of Christ's majesty and glory, but then we are left with choices about how we will deal with this glimpse as we descend the holy vision atop the mountain and enter the valley and the holy season of Lent. The story of the Transfiguration does a few things for us. First, it recalls for us the baptism of Jesus as we hear the voice of God once again say the same words, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with him I am well pleased." Except this time with an added command, I should say. Listen to him. Jesus will instruct his friends of the cost of discipleship, and we are to listen. The Transfiguration recalls and confirms Peter's confession. Although he was still thinking in human categories, he had a firmer understanding now of Jesus' identity. The Transfiguration story connects the confession of Jesus as Son of God and his identification as the Son of Man who suffers, is killed, and is vindicated by God and will appear again as judge. And the Transfiguration story foretells the events of the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus, giving the reader and the hearer of this story the eyes of the disciples, through the eyes of the disciples, a glimpse of the glory of Jesus before he descends the mountain and makes his way to Jerusalem, to the cross. And the story of the Transfiguration affirms that we are to understand the narrative of the life of Jesus through the lens of the resurrection, the vantage point from which the story of the gospel is told. Some have theorized that the story is a displaced resurrection story. So what are we now to do? Maybe we should recall from the very gospel passage itself from this morning what we are not to do. Jesus came and touched his disciples, saying, "Get up. Do not be afraid." After seeing the dazzling white clothes, the appearance of Moses and Elijah, the thunderous voice from heaven, is it no wonder that the disciples fainted to the ground in fear? Biblical commentator David Luce points out, think about it. These words, "do not be afraid," are the hallmark of the gospel, as throughout the Old and New Testaments, they signal the coming rescue of God and consequent courage that promise creates. They are the words with which the angel Gabriel greets Mary in the quiet of her home, and with which the heavenly host addresses the shepherds as they keep watch by night. And perhaps more importantly, in relation to this passage, they are the words the angel of the Lord uses at the end of the story when he encourages the women who came seeking Jesus in the tomb. These wonderfully powerful words should encourage us as we come to witness the grace that God offers as He then sends us out into the world going forth in the name of Christ. Luz goes on to say that Jesus doesn't just say, get up. He's saying, be raised. As this is the same word used again by the angel to describe Jesus' resurrection. Listen to the latter part of the story again. The voice from heaven affirms Jesus' identity as the beloved Son and commands Peter and company to listen to him. That is, hear his words, follow his commands, be obedient to his summons. Sounds a lot like the daughter's oath that you all take. Hear his words, follow his commands, be obedient to his summons. In response, the disciples fall to the ground in terror. And then Jesus reaches out and commands them, literally, to be raised and to fear no more. As we all understand, this story is far from a holy magic trick. And us muggles can see this and at the same time be comforted and empowered by the story. We have been given a glimpse once again of the glory of God made manifest in Jesus Christ. It is awe-inspiring. And it can seem intimidating as well. But like being seated on a very sure-footed mule, as we descend the mountain, we can without fear proclaim Jesus as the Savior of the world and Son of the living God, the Beloved. It is to this reality that he calls us. It is to true discipleship that he calls us. Get up. Do not be afraid. Amen.